Chad Walsh wrote an intriguing book entitled Early Christians of the 21st Century, in which he placed a burr under my mental saddle with these words. Millions of Christians live in a sentimental haze of vague piety with soft organ music trembling in the lovely light from stained glass windows. Their religion is a pleasant thing of emotional quivers, divorced from the will, divorced from the intellect, and demanding little except lip service to a few harmless platitudes. I suspect that Satan has called off his attempt to convert people to agnosticism. After all, if a man travels far enough away from Christianity, he's liable to see it in perspective and decide that it is true. It is much safer from Satan's point of view to vaccinate a man with a mild case of Christianity so as to protect him from the real disease. Now, we've gotten together here this weekend not to give lip service to a few harmless platitudes, not to be vaccinated with a mild case of Christianity, not to be cranked up with some emotional quivers or to be sent back home on a spiritual high. We've come here this weekend to honor and exalt our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, and to learn to know Him better, and to learn to serve Him better. And the subject that we're going to talk about this morning is probably the capstone of the thing that is uppermost on the Lord's heart for you and for me. And basically, in a nutshell, it's our devotion to Him. In Acts 6, verse 3, we read about a solution to a problem that arose in those early days of the Christian church. The solution to this particular problem was the choice of a select small group of men who had certain characteristics about their lives which qualified them to meet the need. It has been said that God is on a great search. In 2 Chronicles 16, we read, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." The men who were selected here in Acts 6 to meet the particular need that existed at that time in the church were that kind of men. God was on a search. He had a need. And there were a certain number, a small group of men selected because of the characteristics in their lives. And here's what it says: "Therefore, brethren, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this duty." 7 men who were of good repute, both in the community with the populace and with their Christian brethren, who were full of the Spirit of God, and who had wisdom, which was demonstrable, which had been observed. Now, these characteristics, which are mentioned here, are symptomatic of a deeper thing that was embedded in the lives of these men, namely a devotion to Jesus Christ that went beyond just the quiet time, that went beyond 5 minutes in the morning in prayer, that went beyond 3 verses a week in Scripture memory, that went beyond a couple of hours a week in Bible study, that went beyond making an effort to witness to one person a week. It was a life, exemplified by total devotion to Jesus Christ, a life of devotion. Now, there are a lot of things that we could talk about that are related to this matter of a life devoted to Jesus Christ, but I would like to pick two this morning to zero in on and emphasize that are characteristics of a life of devotion, a built-in devotional life, as Doss Troutman, the founder of the Navigators, once referred to it. A built-in devotional life. Something that is so much a part of your character and your makeup as a disciple that it has become a very part of you. It's not an appendage. It's not something that's tacked on. It's not something that's hit or miss. It's something that is built in. And wherever you go, it goes. Now, the first thing that we want to talk about in relation to a built-in devotional life or a life of devotion to Christ is your life in the Word. Isaiah 66:2 talks about the man whom God looks to in this great search. But to this man will I look, it says there, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. There is such a devotion, a commitment, a fear, a godly reverence regarding the word of God in the life of this individual that God says to this man will I look. Who trembles at my word. When God speaks, he means to be taken seriously. And he has spoken to us here. And it's a heart attitude toward his word that I'm talking about this morning. I'm not talking about the mechanics. We have had the mechanics talked about in many of the workshops here. I'm talking about more than that, beyond the mechanics. An ever-growing mastery of the Bible is one thing that characterizes this man to whom God will look. An ever-growing mastery of the Word of God. And secondly, an ever-growing obedience to the Word of God in his daily living. For instance, in the workshop on the marriage affair this morning, we were talking about the statement in Ephesians 5:25, that husbands are to love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And we went into some of the very practical aspects of the outworking of that on the part of the husband toward his wife. What does it really mean to love your wife as Christ also loved the church from a practical standpoint? And when you begin to analyze a passage of Scripture that speaks to you like that one does to every man here who is a husband, and you begin to analyze it and apply it and put shoe leather to it, then that is the thing that begins to change your life and reflects a devotion to the Word of God which pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures tell us over in Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Now, this is a command. It's not a request. Do it heartily as to the Lord. What during this past week have you determined before the Lord to give heartiness to? This is the type of thing that I'm talking about, of putting shoe leather to the commands that God reveals to us in His Word. An ever-growing obedience in our daily living. Romans 13:5 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Where do you stand on an issue like that as far as obedience to it is concerned? And we could go on and on and on through the Scriptures. And so in our daily communion with the Lord in relation to His Word, whether it's in our quiet time or whether it's in the middle of the day when He we face a particular situation, and He pulls from the quiver of our hearts a memorized portion of His Word, and the Spirit of God takes that and pierces us with it and speaks to us about it, what is our instantaneous response to that? Is it a digging in of our heels? An inner rebelliousness against the Word of God, even though He calls it to our attention? Or is it an instantaneous humbling of our heart, confession of sin if necessary, and yielding in obedience to His Word in the daily affairs of life? Do we have such a sense of direction of the Spirit of God through the Word of God that God does not have to take a 2x4 and hit us across the side of the head in order to get our attention? But all He does is has to whisper. The Spirit of God taking the Word of God and applying it to the man of God. But to this man will I look, to him that trembles at my word. An ever-growing mastery of the Bible. A couple of years ago, we had the privilege in the old Northern Division, which is now gone kaput, at our staff conference in Florida, of having Dr. Jack Mitchell as our guest speaker. Now, some of you have heard Dr. Jack. He's in his late 70s. He probably, without exception, to me, is a man who has a greater grasp of the Scriptures and their content and their application to life than anybody I've ever known. And before coming with the Navigators, I had the privilege of spending 2 years working with him in his church up in Portland, Oregon. During those days, when we were there, I learned some things about Dr. Jack. He would preach twice on Sunday, once in the morning and once in the evening. And all day Saturday was his day alone with the Lord and with the Word. And this very much impressed me. It was almost impossible, unless it was an emergency, to get through to him. His wife, Mary, protected him. He went into his study at 8 o'clock on Saturday morning and sometimes didn't come out until midnight except just to eat meals, in preparation for the opening of the Scriptures to his flock the next day. Now, when Dr. Jack, before he was Dr. Jack, became a Christian, he was a tool and die maker up in the plains of central Canada. And through an evangelist coming through town one day, he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time and responded. And his life was transformed. He was single, not married at the time. He lived in a little hotel room there in one of those little communities out in the plains of Canada. Went to work in the morning at 7 and got home about 6. And he prayed after he had accepted Christ, the Lord would give him an appetite for the Word of God. And God answered that prayer and gave him an insatiable appetite for the Scriptures. And so when he would come home from work at 6 o'clock in the evening, he would go downstairs in the hotel after washing up, have dinner, come back to his room, and open his Bible and begin to read. And he would read and read and read and read. In the upper right-hand drawer of his desk, he kept a supply of big red apples. In his upper left-hand desk drawer, he kept a supply of big black cigars. And so there he would sit in the evening, munching on apples and puffing away on his big black stogies, reading the Scriptures. And it was not uncommon for the alarm clock to go off at 6 o'clock or 5:30 the next morning, and he would still be sitting there reading the Bible. One day, the Lord got a hold of his heart on the big black cigars. I won't go into that story. But God gave Dr. Mitchell an insatiable appetite for the Scriptures. He used to come down to Dallas Seminary and lecture to us for 2 weeks on some book of the Bible every year. Before he came to lecture on Genesis or Hebrews or whatever it might be, he had a habit of reading through that book 50 times before he would open it to us, to refresh his soul and refresh his heart and refresh his mind and saturate himself in that book. When he came down to minister to us in Florida a couple of years ago, we asked him to give us the book of Hebrews. Well, he did. He had 2 hours every morning and 2 hours every night with us, and then we threw in a couple of optional sessions in the afternoons. He not only gave us Hebrews, he gave us his Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and on through the Bible. He gave us the whole Bible. Some of our staff were so fantastically impressed that they could not get over that one man could have such a grasp of the Scriptures as Dr. Jack Mitchell. I mean, he would wander all over, you know, turning from passage to passage and cross-referencing here and there. And gang, this was the outflow of a life devoted to the Word of God. Now, we can't all become Dr. Jack Mitchell, but we can devote our lives to the Lord Jesus in such a way that we can become men and women who tremble at the Word of God and who have an ever-growing mastery of the Scriptures and an ever-growing obedience to the Word of God in our daily lives. And of course, this is a characteristic of Dr. Jack. His life could be characterized by the term godly. He is a godly man. That would be nice to have on your tombstone as an epitaph, wouldn't it? Rather than he was a real good outfielder. Quite a difference, huh? He was a godly man. And gang, I challenge your thinking along these lines. Are you in the process of becoming this kind of person to whom God looks? To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Are you in the process of becoming that kind of man, that kind of woman, in relation to an ever-growing mastery of the Scriptures and an ever-growing obedience on a daily level to the Word of God? The second thing that I feel characterized the lives of these men here in Acts 6 and would be a characteristic of a life of devotion to Jesus Christ is your life in prayer. In the next verse, we read verse 3, but in the next verse it says, of the apostles, they speak and they say, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, these men had learned, the men who made this statement, the apostles of Jesus Christ, they had learned that prayer was not a part of the ministry. It was the foundation upon which their ministry rested. We will devote ourselves to prayer and then to the ministry of the Word. As far as our daily life is concerned, the Word of God probably is more important than prayer. As far as the effectiveness of our ministry is concerned, prayer is far more important than the Word of God, because it is the foundation upon which the ministry must be built. It goes on to say in verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great number of priests were obedient to the faith. But that came as a result of the prayer that preceded the ministry of the Word. And so these things, these two aspects of our life of devotion to Jesus Christ work hand in glove. One probably more important for our life, the other more important in our ministry, but both of them of equal importance in the whole economy and plan of God for us. The story is told of Dr. D.E. Host, who was the successor to Hudson Taylor in the China Inland Mission. After Dr. Taylor had died, Dr. Host became the general director of the China Inland Mission. And Dr. Host's prayer life was one that became quite well known. He became quite famous for his life of prayer. And one time he was speaking at a missionary conference, and a young missionary candidate came up to him after his message that evening, and he says, "Dr. Host, would it be possible for us to spend some time in prayer together during the conference?" And Dr. Host, rather abrupt, said, "Yes, I would be happy to spend some time with you in prayer. Why don't you meet me in my room tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock? So, at 7 o'clock promptly the next morning, this young missionary showed up. He was ushered in. Dr. Host, without any formalities, said, "Let's pray." He says, "I'll pray and then you can pray." So Dr. Host started to pray. And when they started, they were on their knees. And Dr. Host prayed, and he prayed all around the world. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. A half an hour went by, 45 minutes, an hour. And from time to time, this young missionary would look up, and Dr. Host would be standing looking out the window. And then the next time he would look up, he would hear the voice coming from another part of the room, and he'd look up, and he'd be over sitting in a chair with his head down in his hands. And another time he'd look up, and he'd be walking and pacing back and forth in the room, still praying all over the world. About 2 hours had gone by. And finally, Dr. Host closed. And there was a long silence. And finally, he said, "Well, aren't you going to pray?" And the missionary said, "Sir," he says, "you haven't left me anything to pray for." Dr. Host looked rather startled at this statement, and he looked the young man straight in the eye, and he said, "Son, I have left you all of China." Now, he was the director of the China Inland Mission. He had prayed around the world, naming people by name, praying for cities, praying for the populace of countries, praying for needs that he knew that existed all around the world. But he had left China for this young missionary. And if there was any country in the world that Dr. Host knew better than China, there was none. Well, you can imagine the impact that that had on this young missionary candidate. A life devoted to prayer. Gang, when was the last time you spent an hour in prayer? When was the last time you took a half a day and got off alone with the Lord someplace and just spent it with Him in devotion to Him, reading the Scriptures, spending time in prayer, praying around the world? When was the last time you took out a map and prayed over a map of the world? Or just of the U.S.? See, a life of devotion is characterized by a life of prayer. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. If we would do much for God, we must ask much of God. Edward Payson said that. And it ties in with Jeremiah 33:3, doesn't it? "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." You can do more than pray after you have prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Our attitude is often just the opposite. We have tried everything, and finally we say, well, maybe we ought to pray about it. Yeah, well, maybe we ought to. There is another aspect of the devotional life in prayer that I would like to call your attention to, and it's tied in with a couple of passages like 1 Thessalonians 5:17. How many of you know, by the way, 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Let me see your hands. Put them up. If you know it, don't be ashamed of it. Those who don't put their hands up ought to be ashamed. Okay, good deal. How many of you have ever heard of this verse? It's kind of a long one. Pray without ceasing. Heard of that one? That's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Maybe you ought to memorize that. Another one is Luke 18:1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Same idea. Pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Man ought always to pray, it has been said. Always does not mean that we are to neglect the ordinary duties of life. What it means is that the soul which has come into intimate contact with God in the silence of the prayer chamber is never out of conscious touch with the Father. But the heart is always going out to Him in loving communion. And at the moment the mind is released from the task upon which it is engaged, it returns as naturally to God as a bird does to its nest. I think that beautifully describes the meaning that Paul has here in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 when he says, pray without ceasing. That when our minds are released from the task at hand, that our hearts are lifted to the Lord in a natural way, even as a bird returns to its nest. In the course of the day, how many things come up where if we were conscious of it, and if we had trained ourselves, and if we had developed the habit of this constant kind of communion with the Lord, we would automatically, the first thing we would do, rather than the desperate thing later, the first thing we would do is lift our hearts to the Lord in communion with Him for His counsel, for His direction, for the solving of a difficult problem, for the making of that decision, for His input, for bringing Him into that situation of daily living. This, to me, is what the Lord Jesus meant when He said men ought always to pray and not to faint. And it's almost as though He sets up a dichotomy there. Either you do one or the other, brother. You pray or you faint. And in many cases, that's exactly what it boils down to. We pray or we give up in our spirits. And the result of that is discouragement, despondency, despair, frustration. Can be any one of those things. Pray without ceasing. Let me encourage you to give thought to that little three-word verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and begin to make application of it in your own life if you have not begun to develop the habit of praying without ceasing, of remembering the fact that Jesus Christ has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is there. He is constantly with you. But so often we fail to draw Him into the situation. And we go about it fumbling and bumbling in our own human way. To learn to capitalize upon His presence with us, to bring Him into that conversation, to draw Him into the decision, to ask Him for wisdom, just in a moment, to lift our hearts to Him in prayer, to pray without ceasing. To learn the life of devotion as it relates to prayer. Continual fellowship with Him and awareness of the presence of Christ with us at all times. So these two characteristics of a life of devotion, your life in the Word, with an attitude that is reflected in Isaiah 66:2, and your life in prayer, with an attitude that is reflected in Acts 6:4. Now, why are these things so important? Well, there are a number of reasons that we could mention, but let me emphasize just one. Because when the chips are down, when the big opportunity comes, when you are faced with the major decision, when the going really gets tough, when that major crisis enters your life, on what do you have to rely? Well, I'll tell you what, and that is a life that is devoted to Jesus Christ. Because through that, you have learned to count on our faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have learned through time and time again, through experience after experience, through the daily living of life that is devoted to Him, you have learned that He is faithful, that He means what He says when He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That even though we are faithless, He remains faithful. One of the beautiful illustrations of this is found over in Acts chapter 16. You remember the story there in Acts 16 when Paul comes through Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe, and he runs into this young fellow, Timothy. And it says of Timothy there in the first two or three verses of Acts 16 that he was a disciple, well thought of by the brethren. And so having observed this young man, Paul and Silas decide that they would like to ask Timothy to go along with them on this missionary journey, and so they invite him. Timothy has a godly mother, and I imagine that he went home, talked this over with mom. They prayed about it together, and she gave her permission. And so off he went. He packed his bag that night, met Paul at the edge of town early the next morning, and they start trudging down the dusty road together, the three of them. Well, it isn't more than just a few weeks have gone by, and they have had a number of very exciting experiences, but they find themselves over in Macedonia at a little town called Philippi. And they're preaching the gospel and meeting with some of the Christians there and praying with them. And there is a young girl there who is demon-possessed, and as a result of this demon possession, she has the power to tell people's fortunes. And so two sharp young businessmen there in Philippi have latched onto this gal and have gone into business and are making quite a good living at this girl's ability to tell fortunes. Well, she begins to follow Paul and Timothy and Silas around town and making all kinds of remarks and making it quite a prominent thing. And finally, after about three or four days of this, Paul gets fed up with the whole thing. He turns around one day in the middle of town and commands the demon to come out of this girl. And he does. And she becomes sane and whole. And two young businessmen immediately are put out of business. And they don't like that. Their livelihood has now been deprived them. And so they get together with the town magistrates and the council and the police force, and they have Paul and Silas and Timothy put in jail. And so here is a young disciple who has been invited to go along on a little trip. And now he's sitting there in a damp, dark, cold, stony dungeon with his feet and his hands strapped in iron. And it says in verse 25, I think it is, in chapter 16 of Acts, that at midnight Paul and Silas sang songs and prayed unto the Lord. Interesting, huh? Where's Timothy? doesn't say Timothy is singing songs and praying unto the Lord. Timothy is sitting there in the corner wondering, how in the world did I get into this mess? He is beginning to count the cost of being a follower of Jesus Christ. But gang, he comes through. Now, there are other men in the Bible that we could talk about who do not make it through that kind of experience. They turn back. John Mark, for instance, is one. And Paul got pretty ticked off at John Mark because he bailed out on him. They'd asked the same thing of him, and he got, you know, fed up with this prison life and getting thrown out of town and stoned and cursed out because of the gospel of Christ. Now, that was just the beginning of that experience with Timothy, and he came through it. Of course, he saw God do a miraculous thing that night. You know, in just a few more minutes after midnight, a bright light appeared, the jail cells flew open, the chains dropped off of them, and they were free to go. And as a result of that, the jailer ran in and found out that they hadn't left, and he invited Paul and Silas and Timothy into his home, and they bathed their wounds because they had been beaten, and the whole family came to Christ that night. And the next day, even the magistrates and the policemen who had thrown him in jail had to apologize because they didn't know they were Roman citizens. And see, Timothy saw God at work. But the thing that I believe sustained Timothy in that kind of a situation was a strong built-in devotional life. He didn't bail out. He kept going. And as a result of that, he went on through 3 to 4 more years of training of that kind and finally was given his first assignment, which you read about over in Acts 19, verse 22, where he and Erasmus are sent out by Paul. And later, Timothy, this young man, became the pastor of the church at Ephesus, which at that time was the biggest church going. A strong, built-in devotional life. When the chips are down, when the going gets tough, when the real crisis comes, when the major decision faces you, it's this dailiness of a devotion to Christ through a commitment of obedience to His Word, through a life of prayer that will sustain you in that kind of a situation. And gang, it's going to come. There are some of you sitting out there, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about right now. Because life has been so good to you. You haven't really faced a crisis yet. But gang, this life is full of tragedy. It's very fickle. It can change from one day to the next. And when it comes, it usually comes very unexpectedly and very suddenly. And most of the time, we don't have a chance to get ready for it. But we're ready if we devoted ourselves daily in a life of devotion to Jesus Christ in the way that I've been talking about this morning. And then we're ready in the emergency, in the crisis, in the sudden tragedy. We're ready. Well, let's pray. Father, you've said in your word, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And Father, I would pray that every one of us here in this room will have at the top of our priority lists the desire to get to know you better through a life devoted to the Word of God, through an ever-growing mastery of the Scriptures, an ever-growing obedience in our daily lives to the Word, to devote ourselves to prayer and then to the ministry of the Word, to learn what it means to pray without ceasing, to give ourselves to prayer, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Lord, teach us these things, we pray, in these days, that when we are called upon to face a situation that is far above our own ability to deal with and cope with, we will have learned of your faithfulness, of your utter dependability, and we will count on this and lean on you. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.